Thank you, Greg, for reading our gospel lesson from the book of Mark. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can't ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. 20 months. 20 months since COVID-19 was declared a global pandemic. For 20 months, actually a little over 20 months, we have been surrounded by the threat and spread of this deadly virus. 20 months. It doesn't seem to be going away. Many of us are exhausted by being constantly vigilant and cautious, and we really should be. This is a long time to be on high alert. We constantly have to discern, should we go to that dinner party or to that family gathering? Should we go to that show where we already bought tickets for, even though Delta is still spreading? I don't know about you, but it's very easy to be numb to the case numbers and even the reports of deaths that happen every day. This past week, the U.S. averaged 2,000 deaths a day, roughly a fifth of all COVID deaths globally, which is just awful when you pause and think about it. But I selfishly can't stop and think about a friend of mine who will come to my ordination service in a month, who has not been vaccinated, and who I desperately want to hold Jamie, who refers to herself as Jamie's third grandmother. I want her so bad to hold Jamie, and I want to make this one exception. I want to throw my arms up and say, have at him. Love him with everything you got. There are days when I too am numb to it all and just want to throw off the mask and just get groceries. To know that just that I can take Jamie to the zoo or to the mall or to any of these wonderful festivals you all have here in Lancaster, we want to go, but we want to be safe. 20 months, and it's hard sometimes to not make it about us, do what we want to do, our personal freedom, even though it puts others at risk. And so out of this prolonged tragedy, this crisis, we are witnessing apathy, exhaustion, and a detachment from the real dangers that are still around us. Perhaps the disciples can relate to what we are going through. Jesus can be exhausting. There's a reason that we break up his teachings and his sayings into small bite-sized pieces. Because can you imagine going around with this guy? He is constantly focused on the poor, the hungry, the naked. He is challenging worldviews, cultural teachings, things that their families have taught them about women and those with disabilities and those with diseases. He is so consumed in God's work. And there are hints that the disciples are bordering on compassion fatigue, causing their thoughts to become words, and perhaps those words become actions that don't lead to co-building a just world with God. We see that in the preceding verses to this morning's text, which wasn't read for us. But Jesus, for the second time in the Gospel of Mark, drops this heavy foretelling of his brutal death and suffering on a cross, saying he will be betrayed into human hands and they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. Now, back in chapter 8, the first time Jesus mentions this, Peter gets all riled up, if you remember. And he's very passionate and he rebukes what Jesus said. And really out of love, right? He cares about Jesus. Now, one chapter later, Mark records no reaction to this bombshell. Either they are still in shock and they don't know what to think about it, or they can't take one more person suffering. One more bit of bad news. And no, we all have those days. If one more thing comes up, I am going to scream. And sometimes the most insignificant thing can set us off. Am I right or am I wrong? You're missing your key ingredient for what you're cooking that night. You misplaced your cell phone. It's not that one place you always put it. Or the smoke detector batteries need change, and you can't even figure out which smoke detector it is, and you're just running around the house. And that small thing is enough to just set you off. Perhaps this is why sometimes we and the disciples here decide to check out. Sometimes we emotionally detach from some other things going on in our lives so that we can simply get through the day and not have those breakdowns. So the disciples, they detach. They don't say anything about Jesus' foretelling. And by all indications, they are completely worn out with the ministry. Scripture doesn't say it, but we are left wondering if they are beginning to lose sight of God's kingdom and actually are becoming a problem for that vision and the Jesus movement. For as they walk from Capernaum, they begin to bicker and argue amongst themselves, and rather loudly, "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest." Jesus finally stops them, sternly invites them to sit, and repeats a previous teaching, saying, "Whoever wants to be first must be last, and of all, a servant to all." Then Jesus takes a little child in his arms, and he says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Where welcoming a child is the very act of welcoming God. Why does Jesus have to reteach the importance of children here? Are certain disciples still treating children as second-class citizens? Or is the stress of the ministry causing them to revert back to the ways that are not God's ways? Or is their need to be the greatest a desperate attempt to feel that they have any bit of control in their lives? Because their actions seem to have no visceral impact on the suffering they are witnessing. Today, many of us feel that way about the climate crisis. With warming ocean water, storms are deadlier and more intense than ever. Where not only the coastlands are at risk, but people hundreds of miles away whose infrastructure is not prepared to handle such heavy rainfall. We saw that with Hurricane Ida out east, especially in New Jersey. Even here in Lancaster, we received rain as a result of some of these storms and could one day perhaps experience flooding from these stronger storms. And yet, while we know we have a responsibility to serve and sustain our planet, our behaviors for the most part have gone unchanged. In fact, companies and countries continue to heavily invest in oil and fossil fuels, knowing that there is still money and power to be had, not to mention changing the entire energy grid seems too daunting a task. Divesting from fossil fuels seems countercultural in a land where more money is always better. And so some of us detach ourselves from the political process, from the way we invest our money, or from our lifestyles that contribute to the climate crisis. What difference could we possibly make? The disciples are losing focus of their call. And Jesus is hoping to give them another spark so they can continue to live out the good news that is really needed in their community. It is that same spark when you pass a solar field or wind turbine to think, yes, that's the future. That's living responsibly. Unfortunately, those sparks don't always catch. And it seems Jesus' teaching is not enough. The disciples are struggling to be motivated and passionate about God's work. And in the passage that Greg just read for us, John immediately responds to Jesus' words of "the last shall be first" by tattling to Jesus about other groups that are doing this needed work, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because he was not following us." John falls in the same trap, drawing lines around looking good and being the best and the one and only right way. Churches fall into this trap all the time, especially in our mission work. Let's do a food pantry and completely ignore the other 8 churches and institutions who are doing that work and doing that work very well. But ours will be better. Ours will be the food pantry to come to. Meanwhile, those who are hungry, they just need the food. They need some help with their budget to make rent. And so maybe the organized effort would be more beneficial. John thinks Jesus will be proud of his gossip and shut down those who are doing this needed ministry so that others will follow Jesus single file. But Jesus, of course, could care less about looking good. He tells them that whoever gives you a cup of water will not lose their reward. In fact, it is all about just that, giving water. Perhaps at this point is where Jesus puts one and one together, and this is what causes him to realize the dangerous level of apathy of his disciples. Who is the greatest? We are the only life givers and bearers of good news. This wasn't Jesus' teachings. This is not what he lived out. Weren't they there when the paralyzed man was lowered from the roof? Jesus did not kick him out because he jumped line. He healed him right there on the spot. When Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, begged Jesus to heal his little daughter, Jesus did not say, "We will get to the adults first and then your daughter." No, he personally dropped everything and went to the house and healed her. Jesus is concerned in this passage about his closest disciples because their way of thinking is a way of leading to sin. Sin in the way that it is leads to a separateness between God and a separateness between us and our neighbor and our community. He knows that once they begin drawing those lines in the sand of who is more worthy or who is in, will lead to some real consequences. Taken to its furthest limit, those consequences are violent, they can be oppressive, the very thing Jesus is trying to heal. We saw this week in Del Rio, Texas, where some 10,000 Haitians came to our border in search of food, water, and safety. They were told not to cross the line. They were not well worthy of shelter or water or food. And so as migrants went back into Mexico to get food and water and shelter for their families, Border Patrol on horseback aggressively blocked those returning, and with it, the supplies needed for those families. Empowered by Title 42, this public provision passed in March of 2020, which was intentionally anti-immigrant and anti-refugee, created a devastating path for immediate deportation of refugees, citing issues with the pandemic. This provision is being used as we speak to return Haitians to situations of violence, devastation, and poverty. Jesus speaks sternly and vividly as he warns his disciples about the path they are going down, perhaps knowing that they can quickly lose sight of God's love for their neighbor. He warns them, like an older sibling may defend a younger sibling, "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." That word, stumbling, that comes up a couple times, can be translated scandalized. Jesus is warning them not to scandalize the little ones. Jesus immediately defends the most vulnerable, those who are at risk. We must acknowledge that we too are a part of this world and are complicit in the suffering that we see around us. But that's tiring work. Even the disciples, those that said yes to God's call, grew weary, became complacent, and lost sight of living the gospel for their time. We too grow weary. And if we must be honest, we too cause others to stumble. I want to return to some of the words that we spoke at the beginning of our service, the prayer of confession. It says this: God, when we see people who are lonely and grieving, sometimes we walk by. When we see people who are out of work, suffering mental illness, mourning the loss of relationship, sometimes we walk by. Because some people are only faces on the news or statistics in the column, we don't even pause to reflect. Other people are so close to us that we don't see how they have been hijacked on the road of their circumstances. Forgive us our past insensitivities. Help us to be more like Christ and truly see all those you put before us. When we turn from God, God turns toward us. Let me say that again. When we turn away from God, God turns toward us. Jesus has great concern for the little ones, but equally in this passage, Jesus has concern for his weary disciples. He knows the heavy burdens they are carrying, the constant suffering of those around them, the systemic evils that are so tightly interwoven through it all. God knows. God knows the despair we feel when we think, God, this is too impossible of work to even start. So sometimes we don't. We stumble. We get lost. We get complacent. We fall short of living the way, and sometimes we cause others to stumble. And when we turn away from God, God turns towards us. Jesus reassures his disciples to trust and let go of whatever it is that is not healthy for you and for the community. Hand, a foot, an eye, our money, our ego, our nationalism, let go of whatever is keeping you from communal well-being. Let go and trust that God is the one that sustains you in the work where every little piece matters greatly. A donation for disaster relief that's matched by an endowment. A jar of peanut butter. Fresh groceries. Saying how do you do to someone who's on the street, a complete stranger. Jesus ends with this good news. Salt is good. Salt is often used in covenant language. Salt is God's steadfast love in our lives. Salt is good. God is good. Jesus leaves them with this. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Have God within yourselves and be at peace with one another. Friends, the God who calls each of us to this work of communal healing with God is with you still. In all you do, God remains within you. And know that the salt within yourself and live for the peace of one another. Amen.